All right, fabulous. If you hang around here at Genesis, you realize we are constantly exploring and adventuring. And I just love the space to worship. Tonight was strong theologically, but not very demonstrative. I love the moments where we can be demonstrative and have some fun around that. Quickly, just two things I want to let you know. You know, this community is a very honest and transparent community. And on Wednesday, I went to soccer for the first time in 3 weeks. And I just would love you all to pray for Stu, because there is a certain blonde Maddie who has got into his head at soccer. I don't know how true that is. I just, that's what I saw. That's the evidence, the manifestation that Maddie was just, what's that? Oh, did you clear the air? But you were definitely in his head. That's what I felt. That's what I felt the Lord say. Okay. And those of you who are newer, we're going to try once a month. Travel doesn't always allow that. We're going to try once a month, probably on a Sunday night afterwards. We'll go maybe to our house or to Tyler and Haley. They don't know it yet. Or Dale and Stu. And we're going to choose 10 or 12 newbies. We're going to have a cheese and wine together after our Sunday time and just hang out and talk a little bit. You can get to know us. We can get to know you. We can tell the story of the community. We can tell you some of the high points, some of the anchor ideas that drive us. And so afterwards, we're going to go really high tech. If you would like to be invited to that, and it will be 10 to 12 only, you can write your name down here. For those of you who can still write, you can write your name and your telephone number and email, and we will get hold of you. And it is a way for us just to kind of connect around the table, which is what we love doing. Tonight we're landing three series. We have walked our way through Ephesians. We had fun doing that. I have loved the adventure of the Ephesian letter. Paul writing from prison, so compelled by his father's heart to a first generation Gentile community. I will touch more on that in just a moment. Secondly, we spent some time looking at lessons in transformation. We looked at three key historical players and what God did in their life. St. Patrick in the 5th century from 406 onwards. We looked at John Wesley in the 18th century, who spanned the whole century from 1703, I think, to about 1792, something like that, if my memory serves me right. And then we looked at Mother Teresa, and I'm going to reference them in my talk. And then what we've done is the passage we're going to read, the Lord's Prayer. Because what we decided is that four anchor ideas drive our community, which is dining room table, we eat together. There's something of sublime about in Aramaic culture, which is a kind of a compilation of Middle Eastern cultures. The saying is, if someone puts their feet under your table, they will never be your enemy. And there is something sublime about the table and food throughout the scriptures, throughout time, throughout cultures. And so we've explored with that, and I must say it's been a wonderful space. Worship, I think we have grown in leaps and bounds as a community. And dinner club, which Dana led a few weeks ago, dinner together and then just song and worship and prayers. We'll do another one before the summer's out, doing a fabulous job. Storytelling, which is each of our stories matter. Every one of your encounters matter, whether they are good or bad, failures or successes, they matter for the kingdom. And of course, the Bible is the story of God and so on. However, the third piece, which is prayers, we felt we were a little weak at. We thought, what if we took the summer and just began to strengthen that prayer muscle and just talk around it and practice it and do it a little bit. And let's see if we can come out of the summer with a stronger prayer muscle for us as a community. And probably the first weekend in September, we're going to have a 3-day fast and just kind of culminate the summer with some time of solid worship and prayers. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew, the first of the four Jesus stories. I'm reading from the NIV because Dana and Stu gave me this for my 60th birthday, specially covered with my name and printed in, so I feel very fancy. And we will pick up in the 9th verse. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, like earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, which Dana did last week. Why are we doing your will be done now? Well, when it was supposed to do was the Sunday we had to announce our relocation from Skiver to where we did not know. And of course, Taylor wonderfully opened up the space for us. It's a very interesting verse, your will be done. I don't know about you, but most people who've come through Sunday school, who have come through church, maybe went to a Christian school, have pedantically declared, Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be your name, the kingdom come, your will be done. And we say it quickly, we say it readily, we say it easily as it slips off the tongue, without cognizance to the real weight of the words that we are saying. When we looked at Ephesians, it's very interesting in the first chapter how Paul, let me just find it quickly, how Paul opens his opening salvo from prison. He says, I'm in prison for your sake. He doesn't ask them, Dana taught us when she spoke, he doesn't ask us, please get me out of prison. And that astounds me. He could so easily have said, please pray. This could be his second time. It could be the time where he gets executed and ultimately dies. It's a dank Roman prison, the last stay before execution. This is not a Scandinavian prison with conjugal rights and TV. This is a dastardly prison where you had to even bring your own food in. I think Andronicus went and volunteered himself as a fellow prisoner to look after Paul's needs. It was brutal. But he writes this letter to a church he loved so deeply. And his attention is not on himself. He said, I'm suffering for your sake. I'm in prison for your sake. And lest they think he is praying for his release, he says, actually, what I'm praying for you is a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what I'm praying. If I get out of prison or don't, that's not my business. My business is to pray that you will grow in your knowledge of him. A.W. Tozer says, the thing... What we believe about God is the most important thing about us. And so he's praying, says, oh God, please let these precious, precious Ephesians, first generation Gentile believers grow in their love for you. They don't have a Torah background. They didn't grow up in Jewish culture. They are rank and dank out of the temple of Artemis, the pantheism of that spiritual reality. And he says, oh God, please let them get to know you better. Daniel said, those who know their God shall do great exploits. And into that context, he kind of lords out in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God, in verse 5, he says, he predestined us for adoption in sonship and daughtership through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Please note that. I'm coming back to that. The second time he mentions the will of God in a few verses. And then in verse 8 he says, with all wisdom and understanding that he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. And then in verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now, that's a big word. In a handful of verses, to dump that big word onto the Ephesian believers gives incredible importance to it. Now, the will of God, we know, is twofold. It's that ethical will of God in which he created us, what he created us to be like. The Ten Commandments, a beautiful, lyrical piece of poetry that helps us understand the heart of God. Have no other God besides me. We think, oh, Jesus, selfish God. I don't think Meryl is selfish when she looks into my eyes and she wants to see in my eyes her. No one would say, oh, Meryl, you are so silly. 39 years of marriage, you are so silly. You surely don't expect Chris to only be a one-woman man. Oh, no, everyone expects that. So when God said, have no other God beside me, he's not being weird or strange or fanciful or just kind of a little vulnerable. He is saying, when I look into my bride's eyes, I want to see as the groom this affection, this deep love, this mesmerizing beauty. Dana was telling me when she preached last week and she spoke, touched on the issue of abortion, and the room went quiet. It's very interesting for me. Can I speak again as a father? How easy people dismiss the commandment which says, thou shalt not murder, as we murder thousands, tens of thousands of babies every year, and we call it the right to choose. I'm not on a bandwidth batting it around. I'm not here voting. Vote Trump to get conservative judges, and I'm none of that. I didn't vote for Trump. But I am saying, Dana could have a baby now. It'll be Prem, could survive. But the moment it's out the womb, if she went, took it in a plastic bag and threw it in a dumpster, she would be arrested and sent to prison for murder. What's the difference? A couple of hours of pushing. I can kill that baby. It's called my choice. But when that baby's out of the womb, I daren't kill it. It's called murder. From the perspective of God, the moment life is in the womb, was fearfully and wonderfully made, David said, in my mother's womb. Yeah. I was alive. I had DNA, I had personality, I had thoughts, I had feelings, I had emotions. And the will of God is crafted so eloquently in the Ten Commandments in that scenario. Does a woman have the right to choose for her body? 100%. But you don't have the right to kill a child. None of us do. The beauty of the Sermon on the Mount, elegant poetry that turns many a heart towards God. Is it possible to live a life like this, to love your enemy? Is it possible to love those? I read, and I was thinking of you, Janine, but I read of a woman who was a farmer and his wife, who a 32-year-old guy came and raped the mom and molested the daughter. And I just thought, I don't understand that. I don't understand how loving your enemy works in a context like that, because in me, everything inside of me will want to kill a man who abuses my wife or my daughter. You with me? And Jesus comes and says, no, I want you to love your enemy. It's a miracle. It's mysterious. It's my will. When they slap you, I want you to pray for them. I've been so challenged this week. I don't know why this week, particularly in Australia, flying over. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To be honest, I've had pictures in my mind of people who've hurt me. Now my humanity comes out. And how I so desperately want them to know how much they hurt me. And then I hear the echo of Jesus. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So, oh, no, no. That's way too high a value. That's a virtue beyond me. You with me? And so the will of God is magnificent. It's intricate. It's driven by the very language of love and affection and kindness, goodness and forgiveness. And that's the general will of God. But then there is a specific will of God. And that is why you are here. Mark Twain said, so the two happiest days of a person's life is the day he was born or she was born, but also the day he or she finds out why. So much confusion. I don't know why. And that moment, that defining, clarifying moment when I know why I'm here on Project Planet Earth. I know why I'm here, whether invisible or visible, known or unknown. I know why. I remember, I was thinking about you today, babe, when graduated, did her 2 years in master's and started doing therapy. And the first weeks it was hard. Meryl would come home often weeping. And my husbandly heart, I want to protect her. And you know, it's okay if you don't want to go back. I mean, I understand. But she didn't say, no, I studied for 2 years. It cost a lot of money to do this. What she said to me, babe, is when I am in that room, I feel God's presence. That's why I got her back in the car to spend another 8 hours with clients whose lives were butchered and tortured and broken. It's that sense of the personal will of God for my life. Paul opens that salvo with, I'm an apostle by the will of God. I was teaching in San Diego this morning. Now I'm going to go back just a half a step and remind you of some of the stories and things that we've looked at. It was that defining moment with Patrick. The year was 406 when he was arrested as a 16-year-old and taken to Ireland and sold off to captivity. Spent 6 years in the hills from a life of fair privilege, middle, upper middle class, as best as we can compare. And he's tucked away in the mountains of Ireland. Wasn't called Ireland then. It was just the land of the Celts, the barbarians. And with limited clothing, limited food, he was asked to look after a warlord's animals. His parents' love for Christ, he did not share. He wanted the full hedonistic version of his teenage years, so he ran riot. But it was on the lonely hills, month in and month out, without food, without sufficient clothing, in wind, in snow, in sleet, where God caught his attention. How many of us would say, oh, that's obviously the will of God. He's a slave. He doesn't have enough clothes. He doesn't have food. He's hated. If he does a bad job, he gets whipped. That is the will of God. Isn't that so foreign to our selfishness that has defined the will of God to be good, happy, prosperous, abundance? 6 years later, he got a dream of going on a ship and being freed. He had to walk 200 miles without roads, without compass, without any direction. If he was caught, he'd be killed as an escaping slave. And he finds the boat. Longer story I won't go into. And escapes. And then for 20 years, we do not know what happened to him. Some Catholic theologians argue that he went and studied. But in his own confessions, he wrote, and I quote, I was an uneducated, unlearned man. We know he had some time with his family, but he wasn't there all of the time. And the thought to me was, I, Paul, by the will of God. Sometimes, my dear friends, the will of God is a time of isolation and abandonment. The invisible years, and we will all have them. Not one of us bypasses them. But because of our modern genre and understanding of that which is good, we can't possibly say to be a slave is good. And to be forgotten, neglected, and isolated, invisible, is good. But that is the will of God for Patrick. It is 20 years later, at the age of 40, approximately. He has a dream one night when Victoricus, an angel, meets with him. And in his hand, he has many sheets like assignments. And he pulls one out and he gives it to Patrick. And he says, Patrick describes what he heard as he read was the voices that he recognized from Ireland. Servant boy, which is what they called him. Will you come and walk amongst us one more time? The setting was the forest of Colcut. He went to his parents and he said, the will of God for my life is to go back to the place where I was enslaved. And they pleaded with him not to go. He himself had fear and trepidation that if he met his master, he would be executed for running away. But his master was the first man he baptized as a convert to this new faith. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the will of God. So when we pray, oh God, your will be done. We are praying the most dangerous of prayers. Please don't pray it unless you mean it. Please don't pray it unless you've considered the implications. Please don't pray it unless you know your God, because your God, who is a good God, kind God, generous God, will walk you through a journey like Patrick's. Who would have thought that that little slave boy that was forgotten, his family probably thought he was dead, would one day be celebrated around the world, yes, in a hedonistic way, yes, in horribly warm Guinness. Guinness is far better chilled. With everyone going with the shamrock and green, But isn't it amazing that a man who was forgotten was in the center of the will of God and has been remembered for centuries because he said yes, even though it countered his own will. When you and I pray after this fashion, your will be done. It's a life of courage and bravery and mystery. Paul says furthermore, he says, he predestined us for adoption in sonship or daughtership through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will. You know, the time I most persuaded by Jesus as a man was when he was praying to get out of crucifixion. It was so stressful, his prayers. My prayers have never been that stressful. I've had some stressful prayers. I've been on my knees holding onto the bed in the bedroom or the couch which I pray at. I holding on and my knuckles are white as I'm desperate to hear God and to try to change his mind. I was thinking today in San Diego how I hated moving to LA. I wanted to be in Hong Kong. I wanted to plant a church with Merrill in Hong Kong. That was our dream. And God closed that door for me for reasons we don't really understand and brought us here. And I remember for 8 years, I did a lot of travel, ministering. We were involved in a global church planting initiative. And every time I started coming back from Palm Springs over the desert, the 20 minutes to land in LAX, I would find my chest closed. I would find my heartbeat. And I would cry out the invisible, inaudible cry of my heart is, get me out of LA. Hated it. And I remember the day Meryl and I had lunch together. What's that restaurant in the South Coast Plaza, my love? That cool Chinese restaurant. Asian Fusion. What's it? That one. Meryl had handed in her last paper. For all intents and purposes, she'd finished her master's. And I said, come on, let's go and celebrate. And we didn't know where to go. We weren't living here yet. And so she called a Korean student friend who said, oh, you've got to go and eat there. So we went. We were sitting down. We didn't have a wait. We had a short wait, which was quite amazing for that restaurant. I'm very emotional. I'm very tender. I think my wife is my hero. To go back to college at 52 and to go and do a master's is like my Uber hero. I'm sitting down there already feeling tender, and a picture comes through on my phone. I'm tender today just thinking about it, and it's Dana on the red carpet. She'd just been nominated for an Emmy for the best original song for a TV series. She didn't win. But I look at the picture of my daughter. I look at my wife. You better win next time, Dan. And I look at my wife, and I start weeping. And it's as I am at my fullest weep that this gorgeous little Asian waitress comes up to us. She looks at me. Meryl's teary-eyed, but I'm weeping. I think she thinks, shame, these people have the worst marriage ever, you know? Kind of, can someone help them? And I say to her, look, I'm so sorry. These are not sad tears. These are happy tears. My wife's just finished her master's. My daughter's on the red carpet at the Emmys. And she shrieks. She says, I've never known anyone who knows someone famous. So I've got to think that through. I've never known anyone who knows someone famous. I said, well, my daughter's famous. I said, do you want me to find the napkin? I thought, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to say here. But you know, if I had said, God, get me out of LA, Meryl would have never done her master's and Dana would never have written songs for TV. The problem was in the moment we wrestle with the will of God, we don't understand the greater narrative God is writing for our lives. And that's why we pain. Why did Jonah fight God? I mean, honestly, you and I look at it, and if you have any heart for Jesus, you think, what a privilege to preach and a whole city turns to Jesus. Wouldn't that be the coolest thing ever? He says, heck no. Because his will and God's will collided in full force in the belly of the whale. And God said, you need some time to think. The will of God is mysterious. The will of God is good, pleasing, and perfect. The will of God is a pleasure. Yeah. I'm a history nerd, as you know. And I was studying Eric Little. How many of you know Eric Little? Okay. Eric was made famous by the 1984 Oscar-winning film, The Chariots of Fire. He was born to a missionary family in China in the 1800s. And little would have been known of him, but there were many missionary kids. Why would he be particularly special? At the age of 5 or 6, his parents sent him to boarding school in England because the Boxer Rebellion in China was at its full force and they were in danger of their lives. So the parents sent them to England to go and study. He did really well. Loved sport, quiet kid, not particularly dominant, not particularly loud and so on. Graduated with good grades, went to a college. And while he was there, played rugby, ended up playing rugby for Scotland. So he was a nationally gifted athlete and then ran for Scotland. He was good enough that in 1924, he was chosen to run for the British Isles in the Paris Olympics. There was great excitement in Britain because no one in Scotland had ever won a gold medal. And this was the first time this weird athlete who had the craziest style, who said, they said of him that he wasn't really running until he threw his head back. He had a unique way of his head tilting to the one side, flung back, and his arms high-pitched and his knees crushing him. He made it through to the finals of the 100 meters. The only problem is the 100 meters was run on a Sunday. And being a Jesus lover without apology, he decided to face the wrath of his nation by declining the invitation to run in the 100-meter final. There was a huge outcry, great pressure. The president of the Olympics came to see him, and he said, "No, I will not compromise. For me, a Sabbath is a day of rest. I will not run. It will dishonor my God." His nation sent, what did they send in those days? Telegrams. Please reconsider. This is our chance. First time, he would not submit to the pressure of the system, nor of the pressure of his nation. It was a deep, deep matter of pain for him. At the same time, his sister had come to see him. Now, this conversation has some dispute as to whether it really happened or whether it's a Hollywood moment. I've read both. And she said to him, "Eric, you were made for China." And he said, "Yes, I know. But, forgive this very poor Scottish accent, when I run, I feel his pleasure." That's not too bad, Emil. "When I run, I feel his pleasure." See, when we're in the center of God's will, we feel his pleasure, even if everyone is against us. Even if the whole of Scotland is baying for his blood because he's breaking the tradition of the blue warriors, the Celts, who would put blue clay all over their bodies. But the 440 became available. But he wasn't trained for the 440. He ran it and won. The height of his career, carried off on the shoulders of men, newspapers writing about him, interviews aplenty, invitations to speak everywhere because he was a Jesus lover. He stopped and he moved to China. He was there for about a few years when Japan invaded China in the Second World War in 1941. He was put in an internment camp. The writing was on the wall. He sent his wife, who was Canadian. Shout out for the Canadians. Thank you very much, Heather. That was a very compelling. She was pregnant with his third daughter, whom he would never meet. There was about 1,500 people in that internship camp. Internship camps are brutal to social well-being. People are corrupt. People connive to stay alive. I do not judge them. But he took a stand every time I heard of people working the system to benefit themselves at the expense of others. Initially hated, then warmly loved, because when he is in the center of the will of God, he feels his pleasure. He got a brain aneurysm. There was a little boy who had no shoes because of everything. And he took the shoes that he had kept from running in Paris in 1924 and he gave them to the boy so the boy would have shoes, giving away the last memory he had of a successful global athletic achievement. At the age of 42, he developed a brain aneurysm and he died in the internship camp 5 months before the end of the war. After the war, his wife and kids, his third daughter had now been born, went to China to find his grave, two things happened. The first was the people they met, who could not speak highly enough of this man of high moral character. You know what he did? The teenagers started sleeping together. Crazy nuttiness of an internship camp. And he would sit with them one at a time and just love them. Never judge them from what I can gather, but just love them to a higher call and a greater moral obedience. But the second thing that happened, the Chinese government said to his wife, do you know we gave him an opportunity to leave the internship camp? He said, oh no, we never knew that. The Japanese said they would release X number of people, and as a huge PR moment, they would release this global athlete. And when they approached him, he said, oh no, I can't go. These people need me. But there's a pregnant woman who I think should be released. And they said, what you don't know, ma'am, is that your husband gave his life for the well-being of this internship camp. The will of God is good, pleasing, and perfect. 1984, some British cinema makers, movie makers, decided to make a movie. And that movie has touched and moved the hearts of many young men and women who said yes to a call of God to the nations of the world. How can we measure our lives by what happens now? How can we try and give meaning and understanding to what happens now? Are we okay if what happens by the will of God is after our death, even decades later? When I run, I feel His pleasure. There's so much more to say. I want to land very practically. The Lord's Prayer is an incredible matrix. When you do not know how to pray, Romans 8 says, when we do not know how to pray, the Holy Spirit gives us utterance. And that could be tongues, of course, which I use a lot. I need to. I don't always know how to pray. But this is an incredible matrix, and this is how I pray. And I don't know if this will be helpful to you as I land. It's almost like prayer by splash. Because where the pebble meets the pond is me. Father, I bring me to you. Our Father who art in heaven, I need you as my Father right now. I don't need King, I don't need Lord. I need Father as an example. Hallowed be your name. I need worship on my lips and on my tongue. I need you to fill my mouth with praise because I haven't got it. My mouth is sticky, it's dry like sawdust. I can't do it. Will you lead me into worship? And so I go through each angle. And sometimes I just say it, and sometimes I linger as the Spirit of God quickens that portion of the prayer to me. And sometimes it's not my will, but yours be done. Sometimes I feel like Jesus in a much smaller way, saying, oh God, if it's possible, please take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And then I pray for Meryl, my friend, my lover, my partner, my coach, my corrector, my critic. Oh God, be her father today. She's got 8 clients. People find very creative ways to destroy their lives. Can you be her father today in that room? Can you bring your presence down where she is? Hallowed be your name. Can let worship as she drives her 25 minutes from Costa Mesa to Mission Viejo. Can you fill her mouth with praise? And so I go through. And sometimes I just get stuck on a verse for Meryl. And I don't know why. And I just pray that over. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your kingdom come. Be king in Meryl's life right now. Establish the kingdom in her life right now. Then I pray for my kids. Nas and her husband, Mark. Dana and her husband, Stu. I think you've met them. Tion and his wife. I don't know. I pray for her every day. She better be dang good. That's all I'm saying. And then my 4 grandkids are now the 5th one. Our Father who art in heaven. Let my grandkids know worship. They go to bed every night with worship playing loudly outside their room. Every night. In the mornings they go and sit with Mark and Nass. It's cold in Perth right now, so Mark often makes a little fire and the 6 of them huddle around the fire and read the Bible and worship and pray together. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. Hallowed be your name. The little Libby who's 7 years old and gloriously cheeky. She calls Stuart a bad boy, boy. Rude boy, boy. Rude boy, boy. Yeah. Oh God, let that gorgeous little cheeky little thing, let her grow in her love for you. And so I go down that list, prayer by splash. And then I pray for our great staff, Tyler. And and then the interns and our midweek leaders. And I pray that I go through that. And I stay where I feel like God wants me to stay for them. It doesn't have to be long. It can be 10 minutes. But then sometimes you just land in that place. So God, okay, why am I sticking here? What is going on here as I pray for Josh? Well, what's happening here? What am I praying about? Or David or whoever. Then I pray for you. I can't pray for you all. I have to trust the Holy Spirit to quicken a face to me. God, I love this community, which I do with all of my heart. And I start praying for you. And then the Spirit of God said, oh, well, I want you to pray for Melanie. Well, I want you to pray for Brian. Father, be Brian's father today as he nurses those sick people. I don't know why. Maybe he needs the gentle touch, the caring hand of a nurse that sick person so dearly, desperately needs. They are my heroes. When I took Stu for his appendix surgery, I just watched the staff. I spent about 8 hours with you at the hospital, I think. And I just watched these heroes, man. Just giving, 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 giving. And one of them is here with us, Brian, who's not here tonight. I don't know, he's backsliding or something. But do you hear what I'm saying? I don't know where he is. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you see how wonderful is God gives us this matrix? And how easy it is to slip our way through it, and then the Spirit of God gives us a handbrake U-turn. And we say, oh, wow, I've got to stay here. I've got to stay here. Yours be the glory. All glory, honor, and power be to your name now and forevermore. God, be that in their lives. And then I think most of you know I lead a global church planting initiative called Genesis Collective. And I pray for the 7 couples around the world who lead, and I pray for their churches, and I pray we're sending a team into Tunisia. We've got 42 people from San Diego in South Africa right now leading a church camp. And so I can go on. Thailand with Keith and Mona. Istanbul, that we're going in February just by faith. We don't know anyone. We're just going to go there. We're going to have a boutique conference, not bigger than 50 people, and worship in the streets of a city that was once so crucial to the gospel. It's a very easy way to pray. He said to me, Chris, oh, my prayers feel so dry sometimes. I don't know what to pray. Here it is. Here's your friend. The matrix of our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm wrestling with your will today. Not now, I'm using it illustratively. I'm wrestling with your will. I just don't know. Well, just stay there. Just pray it. God, can you hear me, Kendall? God, can you hear me, Melanie? Can you hear me? I need to know you as Father. I need to know what your will is. Chris spoke on Sunday about how hard it was living in LA and then seeing I stayed, not knowing what the implications would be, and there are 2 right immediately in front of him in his family. It's a beautiful way to pray. It's an endless way to pray. It can take 10 minutes. It can take hours. And it's the gift that God gives us. I close with this. Thank you. I've been a bit long, probably a bit tired, less measured with my words. Can you take this week, can I take this week and pray this prayer? Your will be done. Meryl and I married 40 years next year, my babe. 40 years. And there are times, I have to tell you 3 that I can think of, and that's not bad for 40 years, where the only reason why we married isn't the kids. Well, let's put on a brave face for the kids, and then we can get divorced. Now, the reason why we married is because I believe with all of my heart it's the will of God for me to love, care, lead, partner with Meryl Diane. With all of my heart. Divorce is so insipid, so inconsequential in the light of this greater, beautiful narrative. Your will be done. You're wrestling with the career that God's put on you. You know that it's not about career, it's all about calling. You know that. It doesn't matter how much money will I make at this job, is when I sit there, will I feel your pleasure? That's what it's about. And what if God sends you into a company that you hate, a boss who is dreadful, but there's a girl sitting across the way from you who has never heard the precious name of Jesus because she's Indian and is a Hindu and thinks that we Christians are nutters because she thinks Trump's a Christian? And what if you are the first Christian she really meets? And God says, I want you to go into that company for 3 years. And I want you to show Christ to her. I want you to bring her lunch on a Friday. And I want you to invite her out for a glass of wine. And I want you to show her the love of Jesus. And then I'll give you another job. Yeah. What if it's not about how much money we earn? How much I like the gig? How cool my boss is? What if it's just about your will be done? Yeah. You pray with me? Your Bible is amazing because it gives us windows into your heart and it reveals you to be this glorious, majestic God who knows everything. Forgive us, we're embarrassed sometimes by the silliness of our human tantrums as we fight with you. Not your will be done, my will be done. Like a little baby who says, no, 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 no. Thank you that you're so gracious with us, so kind, so generous. Thank you that you don't always listen to our prayers, because who knows where we'd end up if you did. But you give us an opportunity to surrender and submit brave prayers, courageous prayers. Your will be done. Thank you for these wonderful people. Thank you for this great community we call Genesis. May we scrum down together, sometimes needing each other to hold up our arms as we wrestle with your will, for it seems not good, pleasing, and perfect, but tough, horrible, and just downright unfair. But the slave changed the nation. A little orphan girl named, who became known as Teresa, shaped a nation's culture for the poorest of the poor. An abject failure called John Wesley died and was called the most beloved man in all of England. Your will be done. And we pray this prayer much this week. May we surrender easily. And may we embrace whatever you have, even when we don't understand. One day we will. In Jesus' name. Amen.